Our summer study this year has been on the Lord's Prayer, and I want to continue that again this morning. When we come to the next petition, which is, do not lead us into temptation. And for that, I want to draw your attention back to James chapter 1. So turn with me in your Bibles, if you would, to James chapter 1. This is the Word of God. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes in the dispersion, greetings. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation, and the rich in his humiliation, because like a flower of the grass he will pass away. For the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass, its flower falls, and its beauty perishes. So also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I'm being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. And then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good gift, every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. Thus far the reading of God's Word this morning. Back when I was in high school, that's before wagons were invented, I discovered the murder mysteries of Dame Agatha Christie. Couldn't get enough of them. Agatha Christie was a prolific writer of murder mysteries, and her most famous serial character was the unorthodox detective Hercule Poirot. Her books have been made into several movies and TV shows over the years, and that character has been portrayed by several different actors. But one scene back, way back, by one of the early attempts was has always stuck with me for some reason. I remember a particular scene where Hercule Poirot is talking with a friend, and he pulls out of his coat a very expensive cigarette case. Now, in those days, young people, in the 20th century, cigarettes were very fashionable. Everybody smoked because they didn't realize how dangerous it was. Even so, it was becoming well known that they didn't know how dangerous cigarettes were. They knew or beginning to understand how addictive it was, and hard to quit. And here's Hercule Poirot. He pulls out this cigarette case. He offers his friend a cigarette, and his friend is surprised. He says, "Why, Mr. Poirot, I didn't know that you smoked." And he said, "I don't. I quit several months ago." And he snapped the case and put it resolutely back in his pocket. And he said, "But I carry them to strengthen my willpower." Well, I don't recommend that methodology necessarily to everyone who is struggling with some strong temptation in life, but it does bring to light the very profound lesson from God's Word that we're focusing on this morning, and that is that the successful Christian life is a life of learning. We are always to be growing. We're always to be meeting a challenge rather than bypassing it. We're always to be wrestling with change and overcoming sin in our life, not just learning to resist the things that we're to stay away from, but to also grow in our love and our desire to be in obedience to the Lord our Savior. Now, what's going on before us this morning is the sixth petition in the Lord's Prayer. "Do not lead us into temptation, but to deliver us from the evil one." My goal this morning is just to go through the first half of that. Do not lead us into temptation. But let me ask you a question. When you hear that petition, "Do not lead us into temptation," or in the King James, "Lead us not into temptation," has that wording, has the phraseology of that ever struck you as odd? Especially if you just look at the first half of the petition as we are today. Something, you know, just doesn't seem right. Would God ever lead you into temptation? Why would we need to ask Him not to do so? And if it is His will that we are to be confronted with temptation, why should we pray that it doesn't happen? Well, let's take a look at each one of those three questions in turn. First of all, would God ever lead you into temptation? Now, the book of James is a really big help for us here. And I draw your attention to just verses 12 through 13 for a second. "Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I'm being tempted by God,' for God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am tempted by God,' for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone." So it's very clear teaching, especially in the latter half of that of those verses, because it reminds us to start with something that we need to remember about God before we even wrestle with the question of temptation and God's influence over us in that regard, and that is, we must start with God's holiness. We've already even learned that the Lord's Prayer has us remind ourselves at the very beginning of the prayer, "Holy is the name of our God. Hallowed be your name." We must start with that attribute of holiness when we consider whatever it is that God will do. God is absolutely holy. And as James says, there's no shadow of turning with him. There's no change in this regard. He cannot even be in the presence of sin, let alone countenance it in his own character. In fact, if God were to carry on any evil thought for even a split second, he would cease to be God. It's hard for us, I think, to imagine, to comprehend such an infinite perfect attribute of holiness as God possesses it when we are finite and fallen creatures. We're used to thinking, you know, there's a chink in everyone's armor, just a matter of finding it. And in our dealings with one another, we admit we cannot know the heart of someone else, but there's always that natural inclination, isn't there? We always tend to question the motives of someone else. Is this person trying to trick me? Is he telling me the whole truth? Does he know what he's doing? And we do this, of course, not necessarily because we're sure that someone else is being truly wicked before us, but because we know that wickedness and we know that foolishness is always a possibility. In fact, we know it's a probability. But with God, there is no possibility of evil. God himself cannot be tempted by evil. God cannot therefore lead anyone into temptation. His motives are always pure and sovereign. His knowledge is infinite and all-foreseeing. Think about that. Do you ever have times in your life when you find it hard to trust God? And yet not to trust Him, not to trust in Him who is holy and righteous and sovereign, in other words, in control of all things, is to do what? It's to reject holiness. It's to reject righteousness. It's to reject sovereignty. And then to put your trust in that which by definition is the opposite of all three. To trust in something that is very unholy, something that is very wicked, and something that is fickle, that has no idea how things turn out. When you turn away from trusting in God, the risk factor increases tremendously. You are trusting, even if it is in yourself you listen to, in that which is prone to evil and not in control at all. That's what I think about whenever I hear somebody say, I trust in myself. I think they have put themselves in the most vulnerable position they possibly can. So then James says, as he says written in verse 2, we go back to verse 2 now, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that testing of your faith produces steadfastness. James here now says testing comes from God. And that even so, we are to count it for joy because of that. Because God is in control, he knows the outcome is going to be a positive one. It produces steadfastness. And his aim for such trials and such testing is not to see you fall, not to see you fail in sin, but to become stronger, become tempered, to become mature. Testing you does not compromise the character of God. In fact, it's very necessary that God puts you to the test. You belong to God. You're being brought to God. You are to become more and more Christ-like. You are to lose or bury the old man. You are to become completely sanctified. You are becoming more holy yourself. God could not do less with you and still be your God. Your refinement, your transformation in the faith is necessary. But here's our problem. In the Greek, the word for temptation and the word for test is the same word. What distinguishes the difference in their meaning is not the vocabulary, it's the context. So that's why James is being very clear and precise here. God gives you nothing with evil intent. He gives you nothing with ignorance as to its outcome. Therefore, to translate verse 2 as tempt would be wrong. God does not and cannot tempt us, but God does not fail to give you everything that is for your ultimate good and for His glory. Therefore, to translate this as test is right, because the outcome is well known ahead of time by God. And God, your Heavenly Father, is in control of all things. It's the very same thing that Paul writes in Romans chapter 8, verse 28, when he says, "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose." It's the very same meaning, you see, that's used here in the Lord's Prayer in Matthew 6. God will and God does test you from time to time, but God will never lead you into temptation, into failure. Well, the second question then is, why should we need to ask God not to lead us into temptation? This brings us right back to our heart's motive in prayer. You know, you remember the night before Jesus was arrested and crucified, He was reassuring His disciples. I always find that mind-boggling. Christ is facing crucifixion. He knows what's coming. He knows exactly what's coming. But He spends all His time reassuring, strengthening, building up His disciples. He said, do not allow your hearts to be troubled. Now, why would He say that? Because He knows how weak we are. He knows how prone to fret we are in times of anxiety and fear. And in such times in our lives, we let our hearts be troubled. And in spite of His reassurances, we often feel like, well, we can't help ourselves. The language here, you see, is saying much the same thing. We are still sinners who are saved by grace. We're still prone to wander. We're still prone to drift away on our own. We're prone even to the bold extent of thinking we can pray hypocritically to God, saying, "Lord, I will follow You," when in secret, where only the Father, by the way, sees what you're doing, we flagrantly choose the temptation anyway. We choose to indulge our sinful natures. We pray this petition because in the reality of our lives, it is still a contest between our will and God. You remember what we already learned? Thy will be done. The contest is still there. This petition reminds us again to yield our wills daily to the Heavenly Father. First, the petition is an acknowledgement of the righteousness and the holiness of what God does want for our lives. He knows better. That's why I started the service this morning with Psalm 23. Psalm 23 is one of our favorite psalms. We hear it over and over again. We don't think much about what it really says. What does it really say? It describes God as a shepherd giving care for His sheep. I guess His sheep need care. And we confess in this psalm how much we need Him. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. I guess I want to go over where the thistles are. He leads me beside still waters. I guess I'm too interested in whitewater rafting. He leads me in paths of righteousness. And even when we must face the deep valleys that bring grief and fear to our hearts, we are told, "Fear no evil, because I am with you." That's the part He's calling us to respond to. Do not let your hearts be troubled. He who can do no wrong has it in His design to always do you right. Well, the second thing about this petition is that it is a confession of our need to be led by God. We're all too ready to lead ourselves. We're all too ready to make up our own minds and say we don't need God's direction. Language here is not, I'm going to follow your advice, Lord, so don't let me down. Or even, I'm trusting you, Lord, to show me the way. This is a language that goes beyond that. This is a language of complete submission. The Greek word here, it means bring or carry. And the idea is, where you take me, Lord, there I will be. Regardless, for good or ill, my life is in your hands. Now let me also add that because this is what we're praying for here, that is a life that's totally given and submitted to the will of God, that we need to be careful not to use this petition in some sly way to really ask for our own will through the back door. Sometimes we let petitions slide into something that sounds right, but really is just a self-centered thought. One example I think of that is when we pray the prayer, Lord, keep me out of trouble. You ever prayed that? You've been invited to a party. You know what's going to happen at that party. You know who's going to be there. You know what they're going to do. You know what you're going to be invited to do, what we'll be free to do. You can fill in the blank there, depending on whatever temptation you are prone to giving into. You know your own heart in that regard. You know your desire, your curiosity. You know your vanity. You know your self-will. And that has, for the moment, overruled your call to submit your life to God and His law. You want to go to the party. And as you go, you pray, Lord, keep me from sinning. Now that sounds right, doesn't it? Don't be mad at me for walking into temptation, but kind of be my wingman, Lord. Don't let me get too deep. And the Lord may even answer that prayer. You are, after all, a child of His. He may keep you from doing that or this. The person you were hoping to connect with at that party may not be there after all. And after the fact, you're saying, Lord, you did that for me. Thank you very much. He does that for His own. But in your heart of hearts, you know that it's still just a matter of time. You want to do some sin after all. That's really why you are going there. You see, the decision to go was itself, in that circumstance, the sin. You chose already to rebel against the will of God. And everything that you saw and everything that you experienced at that party was just a consequence of your foolish, your willful choice. That isn't following God's lead. It's just hoping that He will tag along with you and kind of curb your more outrageous endeavors. I can also think of another example. You know, when we travel, when we go on cars and planes for a long trip, it's very common and good practice for Christians to pray at the beginning of a trip. Lord, watch over us as we travel, that kind of thing. We've made our plans. We know what we want to happen, and we know what we don't want to happen. But your Heavenly Father also has plans. And it's important to remind yourself that rather looking to God as some sort of spiritual travel insurance, you really want to be at His bidding no matter where you go and no matter what you wind up doing. Praying before a long trip is a good thing. In fact, I think that praying before a long trip often brings you a wealth of devotional thought. But our prayers on the road should be just like our prayers at home. Lord, every day I am in your hands. Do with me as you will. And no matter what comes our way, we'll be reminded that we are always in His hands, that we've been given hearts of wisdom for obedience, and that we will be ready to accept whatever comes along. The third question that comes up here is, if it is God's will I always receive, why pray that it doesn't happen? If whatever comes along is God's will for me, why am I praying, lead us not, as if somehow to change or to thwart that will? Well, the point here is simply this. Only the heart, only the soul of a believer is going to pray this prayer with any meaning. If you're someone who doesn't believe in God, then you certainly would not pray this petition. Instead, you would probably welcome temptation. Got to liven things up around here, after all. But a Christian is someone who has a living relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ through faith, and his heart, his whole mindset, because of that relationship, has changed completely. He now only wants to avoid the ways of the world. He wants to grow in his walk with Christ. So you're praying not to be tempted, not because you're afraid God might lead you astray, or because you want to live a life protected and insulated from the world, but because you have grown to have a healthy distrust of your own heart. And the more and more you have also seen over the years and through the experiences just how faithful God truly is to you. You see, here's the true result. Here's the true fruit of praying this petition. You will never, ever truly be free from temptation. You'll never, ever truly be free from sin in this life. You won't grow as a Christian if all you do is insulate yourself from the world, build barriers, rules, guardrails between yourself and that which you might very easily be distracted. That's good training for children. It's important that home life have those barriers. But eventually, the adult must function in the world. We are called to be in the world, even as we are also called not to be of the world. You cannot have influence on others if all you do is avoid them. You must face the kinds of things the world gives into and consider it a test of your own strength. But you have more than just yourself in mind. You are to be a witness. You are to be an ambassador for Christ. You are to be the light that draws others to the gospel. The letter of the law cannot save you from sin. The law only condemns. Now we praise God that we have the moral law, for otherwise we would not even have the sensitivity to know the holiness of God at all, to know how wretched our own hearts can truly be. But if the only barrier between us and our temptations is the letter of the law, the outward restrictions, the rules, the standards, we will only grow to hate that law. We'll despise the boundary. We'll despise the guideline. No matter how good it might be, we'll despise the lawgiver. We will not rest until we find a way to get around those barriers, break those rules, because in our heart of hearts, we still love our sin. No, my friends, you don't grow as a Christian by being more and more regimented. You grow more and more in your love for Christ. And this petition means you are expressing your chief desire, which is to love God more than you love the world. That is a tall order for any of us. To love righteousness more than you love sin. To desire holiness in the inward parts, in your thoughts, in your words, and in your deeds, more than the corruption of your soul, which is so much a part of the old man and which is always calling to you, luring you, wanting you back. You pray, do not lead us into temptation, not because you're afraid you might sin, but because you want to want Christ more. But it is a battle, and it will always be a battle. Our hearts are fickle, and they betray us. What we want to do, we do not do. And what we don't want to do, we find ourselves doing. And so this petition continues on. First, there is the declaration of the purer desire. Do not lead us into temptation. But then there is the cry for the Savior. Deliver us from the evil one. If you're crying out to the Lord as your Savior, the Lord stands ready to receive that prayer. And He will give you the deliverance you need. So this petition is not yet complete, brothers and sisters. We've only covered the first half. And until both of those parts are expressed in our hearts and our prayers, until both of those parts are in our desire and our longing, we still do not have all we need. We need a Savior. And that second part, that Savior, we'll look at, Lord willing, in 2 weeks. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank You very much for the joy that it is to be Your children, to trust in Christ, to rejoice in His work for us, to be absolutely assured of our salvation in spite of our sinfulness, and therefore, Lord, to turn and to struggle to see our old selves die, that we might put on a new creation. We thank You for that wonderful invitation, that wonderful calling, that wonderful duty. Give us what we need to love You more. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.